Turn in your Bibles to the 50th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I want to draw your attention to three words in verse 14. Spare no arrows. This is a fight for the death and to the death. And this is a fight for victory, and a tremendous victory before God. Last Lord's Day morning, we were talking about the fist of John Knox. We noticed that he had the fist of a prince. We noticed he had the fist of a preacher. And we noticed also he had a fist of a prisoner. I want to finish this message and call your attention to the fact that John Knox had not only the fist of a prince and of a preacher and of a prisoner, but he had the fist of a pastor. We saw him and we left him last Lord's Day morning in the galley, where he was a prisoner and where he went through great sufferings and sorrow, was beaten and thrashed, and his blood was drawn in vile pain and agony. But through it all, he hadn't lost the holy fire, and he refused to go away and spare the arrows. He continued drawing his bow. He continued sending forth his arrows. On his release from the terrible plight he had as a galley slave, he traveled to England. In England, the young King Edward Tudor had joined the Reformation. He was facing the intenses of persecution. But John Knox had a great reputation, and he came to England at the right time. God moves in a mysterious way. The young king was thrilled with the preaching of John Knox, and he appointed him to the city of Berwick on the border with Scotland. And he did everything to help Knox spread the Reformation message right along the Scottish-English border. For 2 years, John Knox worked as an itinerant evangelist, holding service after service, debate after debate, and challenging the Church of Rome. The royal reign, the man that reigned in London, King Edward Tudor, was so delighted that he made Knox one of his chaplains and opened up the places where the soldiers were lodging on the border to the preaching of Knox. This was what Knox wanted. And among the soldiers of the garrison, there broke out a great revival. And these soldiers left their drink and their card playing and their wickedness, changed by the mighty grace of God. The Bishop of Durham, who was a staunch papist, was absolutely enraged. And on the 4th of April, 1550, Knox was called to give an account of his pastorate at Newcastle before the bishops themselves. Certain members of the council and the learned men of the great cathedral. This was the text that Knox took. Spare no arrows. And with tremendous energy and unusual unction, he took the whole structure of the papacy and he, from the scriptures, put the fire of judgment upon it. The bishops were struck dumb. They didn't know what to do, so one by one they left the courthouse. And the prisoner at the bar, he won the day, and the bishops were scattered. He said in that address, "Also God gave us boldness and knowledge to the court of Parliament, to take away the round clip God," that was the wafer, "wherein standeth all the holiness of the papists, and to command common bread to be used at the Lord's table, and also to take away the most part of superstition, kneeling at the Lord's table, which profane Christ true religion. The bread of the communion is only bread. It's not changed into the body of Christ. The wine of the communion is only wine. It's not changed into the blood of Christ. And upon those two great pillars, John Knox completely demolished the papacy along the border and prepared for more and more strength to come into his native land as the man of strength who would not have popery at any price. One of the most ardent Romanizers complained bitterly. And this is what he said. "A renegade Scot did take away the adoration of worshiping Christ in the sacrament, by whose procurement that heresy was put into the last communion book. So much," he said, "prevailed from that one man's authority at that time. The man whom Rome planned to demolish, that man demolished popery along the border and into Scotland itself." It was during his stay in Berwick that Knox became acquainted with Marjorie Boas, who afterwards became his wife. When Edward died, and Mary Tudor ascended the English throne, the Bloody Mary, as she was called, Knox's work came to an abrupt end. He had to flee for safety of his life to the continent. Eventually, after a short stay at Geneva, he became co-pastor of exiled English men and women at Frankfurt. But disagreement arose between them about the use of the prayer book, and John Knox had to withdraw to Calvin's city, the city of Geneva. But it was well that he did, because he started to have links with John Calvin, the great Swiss reformer, and those links remain even to this day. But while he was there, a great commotion started in his native land, and he was called back to help Scotland in her hour of need. During that period that I have just mentioned, the fist of John Knox can be seen, and its power in bringing down the papacy. But he was not only a man who was a pastor, but he was a man who was a patriot. He had a lover of his country. And it was in the best interest of his country for him to stay for a time in Geneva, learn the way of the Reformation, but above all things engage with John Calvin daily in prayer for the whole of Europe. When the great books of answered prayer are open in heaven, there will be a record which will bring a delight to the redeemed and glorified saints of God, of how those two men met daily and cried to God for Reformation blessing, and how it came. The turning of the tide. John Knox knew that if he could weaken popery in Scotland, instead of Scotland having a nation of slaves, it would have a nation of free men. So he returned to Scotland, and everywhere he was received with acclamation, the patriot. Men of distinction, as Lord Erskine, Lord Lorne, Lord James Stewart, and others were converted to the Protestant faith. But Rome was not sleeping. So they set up a special court to deal and silence and burn John Knox. The people said to Knox, "Flee away." Knox said, "I'm not fleeing. I'm not surrendering. I'm going to the court." It was felt that as Patrick Hamilton was murdered by Rome, as George Wishart was murdered by Rome, that John Knox was going to follow to the same place of murder. The day for the court came, and what happened? Nobody turned up to occupy the judge's seat. He never had to say a word. There were silence completely. And God poured out as Dr. McIntosh in his wonderful book on John Knox's life, he says, John Knox came back to Scotland in a dark day when all things seemed to conspire and cooperate to make the luckless land of his birth and of his anxieties the enslaved province of France, a nation which has always lost her conquests and colonies. But John Knox barred that way of death. It was Thomas Carlyle who said, I find Knox and the Reformation acting in the heart and core of the whole nation. I find that without the Reformation, there would have been no free Scotland. But with the Reformation came freedom. It was a great thrill for me this week to be in the very place, meeting house, where John Knox opened the first General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, the Free Protestant Church of Scotland. As I sat there, my heart was warmed that these walls that I was looking at had heard the great reformer preach. And I dedicated myself again to the cause which I love, cause of the Bible, of Christ the King of Kings, of salvation by faith alone, through grace alone. And I said, whatever is left of my life, O Lord, fill me with fire. I want a fist like the fist of John Knox. And there's a lot of fellas I want to get that fist attached to, so that they will have a bloody nose when the fist of truth smites them and shuts their tongues from blaspheming anymore the precious and worthy name of Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen. 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 Well, there's some prods left. Thank God for that. Let us learn this lesson this morning. Every true Christian is a patriot. He loves his country. He's willing to sacrifice himself that righteousness might flourish in the land of his birth. We must never be unmindful that Christians are the preservative of the safety of the nation. God grant that our nation may flourish with the preaching of the Word of God. And so, as Scotland felt the fist of the patriot, this land of ours, this nation of ours, this United Kingdom of ours, will taste and see the same glorious happenings in their day and generation. On the 2nd of May, John Knox, year 1559, returned to Scotland. His appearance was absolutely timely. Rome had conspired to overthrow the nation, and so terrible was the dread of her power that Knox was pressed to flee. But no, Knox, the Protestant, said, I am not going to flee. God has sent me to deliver the nation, and I am determined, come what may, to see this divine mission he has given me absolutely fulfilled. He said, here are his words, Satan rages to the uttermost, but I am come, thank God, in the very brunt of the great battle. John Knox with an army in himself. And soon the dark clouds were dispelled. The lords of the congregation, as they were called, the Protestant leaders, had a great victory. The French in Leith were starved into surrender. That's the forces of France. And the dreadful Mary of Lorraine went down to an unwept over grave. Protestants triumphed in Scotland. What a blow it was. It rocked the whole nations of Europe. By it, Elizabeth was firmly established on the English throne. Scotland ceased to be the slave of Popish France, and the seed plot for treachery against England, and Geneva's influence became greater than ever before. Knox's greatest work was the founding of the Kirk of Scotland, the Owl Kirk, the Zion of the North, the city of the great king. Roe, the historian, says the ministers took not their example from any kirk in the world. No, not even from Geneva with Calvin. They laid God's word before them, and they conformed to its laws. The first general assembly met on the 20th of December, 1560. Was it a great assembly? Was it a crowded assembly? No. It had only 40 members, and only 6 were ministers. But it was a beginning. And what a beginning it was, and what was the end like. In the middle of it all, Knox was plunged into bereavement. His wife died. And he was left with his 2 young children. A letter from John Calvin was a source of great solace to his bereaved and lonely soul at this time. God sent him another woman to look after his children, his second wife, and she was a great help in those days of agony to the soul of the great reformer. Mary, Queen of Scots, the fair and the foul, the first hope of the church, the enemy of England, the Jezebel of the Jesuits, would have succeeded, but for the undaunted Protestant, John Knox. Oh, that the spirit and fire of John Knox might be lit in all our souls. Mary was not long in showing her purpose. Mass was celebrated at Holyrood House, and Knox declared one Mass was more fearful to him than 10,000 armed enemies who would be landed in any part of this realm to suppress us. No wonder the papist queen was enraged. She charmed everyone. But the old Presbyterian minister at St. Giles, John Knox, was not charmed. Once in bitterness, she turned on him publicly and she said, "What have you done for Scotland?" John Knox turned to the queen, and he said, "I am a subject born within the same madam, and albeit I'm not an earl, a lord, or baron in it, yet has God made me. however objective to your eyes, a profitable member within the same. Mary, Queen of Scots' reign was marked with her murders, her immoralities. She sought to overthrow Knox's teaching, but she failed. She had him brought to court for high treason, but it didn't work. He was denounced by her because of his opposition to her marriages. He was persecuted, and she said to him on one occasion, she had called to try him. She said, "Get out!" Knox got out. But as he passed out of her room, he entered the room of her ladies. And he stopped. And he said, "You're all looking well, ladies. Beautiful clothes and a great place to live. But let me come and tell you that there's a visitor coming to you. That visitor is death. And when you die, what good will the friendship of Mary be to you? What good will be this palace to you? What good will be your enjoyments of the world? No good. You're going to meet all you ladies with death and face the darkness of hell." This was the fist of John Knox. Maybe there's someone here in this service and you're not prepared to die. Oh, turn while the Spirit is dealing with your soul. Steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? But finally, John Knox had the fist of the prophet. He was more than a preacher. He was a prophet. He lived close to God. That's why he knew the Father's secrets. Many examples could be given. When he almost died aboard the galley, a fellow prisoner pointed out the steeples of St. Andrew's as their ship passed the coast of Dundee and said, "Knox," as they thought he was dying at the time, "do you know that place?" Knox said, "Yes, I know it well. That is the place where I first opened my mouth in public to his glory. And I am fully persuaded, although I seem to be weak and dying, that I will appear again at the same place and will not depart my life until in that very place, for I first opened my mouth for the Lord, I give testimony to what he has done for my soul." It is to be noted that not long afterwards, he was given back by God his health and his strength. And he traveled down there to the place where he first opened his mouth. He stood in the very pulpit where he had commenced his ministry. And he spoke with all his old fervor and love for Christ a powerful message about the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting. Europe was a sad day and a mad day. Europe had, in the end of the life of John Knox, the terrible death of Charles the Ninth, the end of the dynasty of that cruel perpetrator of Saint Bartholomew's massacre, and other terrible happenings to the people of God. Completely at the end of the day, we're vindicated by what God did among the sons of men in Scotland. As he lay dying, John Knox said to his wife, "Read me where I first cast anchor." And where did he first cast anchor? He cast anchor in that great passage in our Lord's farewell speech to his disciples before the cross. And he said, "What have I that I have not received? By the grace of God I am what I am. Not I, but the grace of God in me." And he said, "I give thanks to my God through Jesus Christ who gave me the victory. And I am persuaded that the tempter shall not again attack me. But within a short time I shall, without any great bodily pain or anguish of soul, exchange this mortal and miserable life for the blessed immortality through Christ Jesus my Lord." At 11 p.m. the night in which he uttered those words, he said, "It is come." He raised his hand to heaven, and his hands both were brought down upon the bed for John Knox's spirit had been called home to the Father's house to receive the well done, good and faithful servant. It was the Regent Martin who exclaimed at the death of John Knox. Looking into the coffin, he said, "There lies he who never feared the face of man." Like John Calvin, the exact grave of Knox is not known, but thank God his legacy to Scotland, the open Bible, the sanctified Sabbath, the gospel church, and the justifying of men by faith alone in Christ alone is proclaimed across the whole world. John Knox was faithful unto death, and Christ did give him a crown of life. May God give us the same faithfulness and help us to stand up for Jesus as good soldiers of the cross.